great to be with you all again tonight. Appreciate last night and good reception to our thoughts. I know I kept you a while. No promises, but I'll try not to do that this evening. But appreciate so much, not only the regular members, you're always expected, but you are very welcome nevertheless. And of course, the visitors that we have with us and who've come from various places. And I'm especially impressed with all the young people that are here. We have quite a few. And thank you for your desire to hear the Word of God. And sometimes things aren't always told from the perspective of the young or a child, if I may. You may not consider yourself a child. You may consider yourself kind of that in-between age where you're just trying to figure out this adult stuff. And if you want to be an adult real bad, well, then listen to what we have to say, because we were there too. It wasn't so long ago. Some of us look at each other and can't believe how old that we've gotten in such a short period of time. And with that, we've also learned a few things along the way. And lessons like these, I don't know that I could have really preached a good perspective of them 20, 30 years ago. I've been preaching for 30 years, and the Word of God has never changed. My understanding of it has. And I've tried to grow in the knowledge of God's Word, but also based upon what I see in the world around me. And there are so many times that I long for certain days of the past. I love the days we live in. I love this age. I love the technology. I love my cell phone. I love being able to play whatever song I want and tell my home speaker at home to do whatever I want it to do. I can turn on lights. I haven't flipped the light switch in 2 years. We just live in good times. I can go to the dentist now and not be afraid anymore. I used to hate that. I can go to the doctor and have pretty much assurance that by the end of the week I'm going to be okay. So I take advantage of the opportunities that I have in this life. They don't always go my way, but I'd rather go to the dentist now than I did, you know, than say 100 years ago. And I don't know that I'd ever want to go through something like that. So how do we take advantage of the good things that we have in our lives today? And we look around and we see all the rules and all the regulations, the government telling us to do this, don't do that, and a lot of times we just get a little sick of it, right? At the same time, I can only speak from the perspective of a guy that lives in Tennessee. Yeah, I preach in Kentucky, but I live here in Clarksville. And I can only speak from a guy that enjoys the advantages of the United States of America. And for that, I'm very proud and patriotic. But at the same time, I do understand that around our world, there are many that are living in a great, deep past of ignorance, of truth, of God's Word. And the ironic thing is, you and I are here tonight because we are getting into the past. We're looking at what God wants us to believe about today, what He wants us to know about government and home and family and associating with one another today. No matter what you see going on in society, that's not our answer for happiness and wisdom of God. We turn to God's Word, and we're looking at a book that last count, any writings that went down as far as the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the last words revealed to the disciples in the first century. We're looking at about 1980 years. All my life we've been saying almost 2,000 years, so we like to round up. So we're looking at an old gospel, an old way, an ancient path that you and I are trying to live by while navigating this new world. And in this new world, we have governments that come and go, societies that come and go with their thinking and what they allow, and we see how much of our world's behaving today on a moral spectrum. And we just can't believe what we're seeing. We can't believe what we're seeing in the schools. We can't believe. I can't believe that 80-year-old politicians believe so liberal about some things like they do today. You know, the hippies really have taken over. No offense to anybody from that era, but where does this thinking come from? In my mind, I used to think, in my teenage years and in my 20s, I started preaching in my 20s. I used to think, by the time I reach a certain age, I'm going to be a lot smarter, a lot wiser than some of these people. Now, that hasn't always happened in every instance, but one thing that I do know is that God's words always remain the same. And if I stick with it, it's always right. Before I had children, I was told by people who had children, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. I'd quote what Paul the Apostle said, a guy, by the way, who never had children. And he taught about raising children and obedience to mothers and fathers. And then, maybe I'm getting into tomorrow night's lesson a little bit, but then, after I had children and learned some perspective, you know what I found out? I found out God's Word was right all along. People will tell you don't know what you're talking about. So when it comes to things like civil authority, and that's just my fancy word for saying government, I just know that people look at a title like that and the first thing that goes to their mind is, what's he going to say? Do we vote Republican? Do we vote Democrat? Should I be a libertarian or whatever else is out there? What should I do? Should I be independent? You know, I'm not here to tell you what to do in that regard. I'm here to tell you what to do as a Christian. What to think, what to believe, how to behave. In our world where you have so much fighting ugliness out there in the world over the issues of politics. They say that the one things that can divide families and friends is talk about religion and politics. So this is a twofer lesson, I guess. This is the one that can make you or break you. So how do we handle it as Christians? So in our series that I've been asked to preach about submission, we'll be talking about civil authority because it's more than just government. It's any kind of authority that's in your life. But the civil aspect of it comes down to our responsibility as citizens that live here in the United States of America. And there are rules to follow. And if you were to go visit another country or live there for a certain amount of time, there will be rules to follow there as well. I see what's going on in the world. I see the sin, the degradation. I see the immorality. But so far, fingers crossed, prayers to God, nobody is making me do those things. I know there's abortion in the world. There's not among Christians. I know there's homosexuality in the world. Transgenderism and all the things that you see in today's society that's being promoted every single day. And this is going to be in the newsletter for Sunday. And so when you get a chance to read that, you can make some connections to some of the things that we'll be talking about tonight. But you see, I don't have to do any of that. Sin has always been in the world. You want to read Romans chapter 1? Tell me that's not a pattern of what you see in our world today. So a lot of us have seen things change in our short lifetimes. Oh, it wasn't like this 30 years ago. It wasn't like this 50 years ago. And there may be some perspective of that that's true, but you know, man has basically remained the same. He still has to deal with the same problems, and we still basically have the same civil authority that's present. It is up to us as to who we put in or out of that authority. And we're talking about some aspects of that as this lesson goes on. But what we need to know is the importance of trusting in God, as we spoke of last night. Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage." The Bible is riddled with statements like that. You know, when He created a people for Himself, as we pointed out last night, the many passages, 40-something passages, where the Lord says, "I will be their God, they shall be my people. I will be their Father. They submit to me." Well, what he did was always say, "If you do my will, I will bless you." It's a no-brainer. But if you do not do my will, then you will be cursed. You will find difficulty in life. Things are going to be tough. And what I found in life is that when I've had the toughest lows in my life, has been in many cases because that's when I wasn't walking with God, submitting to God. And we discussed that last night when we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1. But when we look at just what men expect, let's go back in time to, you know, our first president, George Washington. There are a lot of presidents that are famous for quoting things about the Bible. And these aren't perfect men. You know, George Washington had his own views about some religious things. He made some very interesting statements about the Masons and all, but I won't get into all that. But he did say it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God in the Bible. Now, I like that. Now, I know a lot of people that are wrong with God that make statements like that, but they aren't wrong in when they quote something like this. And this was the leader of our nation. And you could say, well, how come the leaders of our nations don't talk like this anymore? Well, you know what? The funny thing is, they actually do. They actually do. You can go back and you can quote some of our recent leaders and see they had some pretty good things to say about God in the Bible. The ironic thing is, they're not all living up to their words. So they become hollow words and we don't trust them anymore. That's kind of the definition of a politician, I guess. But anyway, a little joke. But Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying many things, and this one in particular really caught my attention, where it says, "And whereas it is the duty of nations as well of men to own their dependence on the overruling power of God, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are only blessed whose God is the Lord." We quoted that from Psalm just a moment ago. So these men knew. And they let it be a guiding principle in their lives, whether they were truly Christians or not. It is certainly something that is not promoted publicly in our world today. It's become another thing where you just, it's your choice, it's your thing. You want to be religion and go to church and do all that's fine. I gave you an example of a person that I had invited to the meeting the other day, handed him a card, and he handed it back and said, "I don't need that." And of course, I could have gotten to a little arguing match with him, and I'd be like, "Well, you do need it, buddy. You need Jesus, you need the Lord." And yes, there's a time and a place for that. But I have seen that people treat it so casually. No excuses, no reasons why, just the fact that I don't need it. In his life and in his mind, he was living a particular truth and he didn't need what I was offering him. And that's a shame. Because we all need Jesus Christ our Lord. By the end of this lesson and this series for that matter, I don't want you asking yourself, am I ready to become a Christian? If you are of age and you have knowledge of Christ, you know that He is the Son of God, there's going to be a lot of things you'll learn for the rest of your life. But right now, it's not about whether you want Him. It's whether you need Him. And we, in sin, need Jesus Christ. He is the only way out of sin. We live in a world today where we kind of want government to do everything. Taking Roger down to the hospital several times in the past few weeks has been, I've been to Nashville more times than I can count. Because I don't normally go to Nashville. Now that we've gotten a little bigger in Clarksville, you don't have to go there as often, but you go down there and guess what you start to find out by the end of the week? Where every single pothole is in the highway. And they all know it. It's in the newspapers now. It's on the news. They're starting to talk about it. And I know it. I know what lanes to drive in now. I know what to avoid. But you know what we always say? Boom. They need to fix that. It's our favorite phrase. They need to do something. Now, I'm not saying that I have the right to go out there with a bucket of tar and, you know, and gravel and fill in the hole. I understand what I mean by that perspective of they. But I always look at the responsibility of the government that I pay taxes to. You know, I voted these people in. And it's their job to do this thing. And I'm going to shake my fist and I'm going to ruffle some feathers until that job gets done. And there's a portion of that that's correct. I'm not saying it's not, but I'm just saying that's what we count on because that's the world we live in today. And we want them to do their jobs. Let's not hinder them from doing their jobs. Because the next thing you know, people are making statements, you know, defund this organization, you know, take money away from this organization. And why? When they're looking at how they are blessed because of the organization that God has placed on this earth. I'll just remind us briefly of what submission is by definition. It's the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force. Humble compliance, conformity, obedience, subordination, of course, to surrender. We discussed last night that submission is not being contrary or defiant, rebellious, and self-willed, wayward, and willfulness. But when we look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we need to examine this passage from the standpoint that it's kind of the go-to passage when you talk about government. And so let's just read it slow and meticulously, and let's ask ourselves, what is God wanting us to do here? We don't like what our government's doing. We don't like who's in leadership. Should we apply Romans 13 to today? If it's not what we want, if it's not what we are, what we think we're benefiting from, let's just read. Let every soul. Okay, that's kind of a doozy right there. Who is he talking about? Quite frankly, let's just look at it this way. Paul is addressing the church in Rome. We could very well say that he is addressing just those brethren, but he's not. We have it in the Word of God. God has preserved it for us today to show us the implications that this is more than just a local problem in the Roman Empire. This is for every man everywhere. I don't care whether you're Christian or not. The purpose of government is that men will be under the authority of a rule. So let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And yes, that includes Christians. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I always appreciate a politician that stands up and realizes that he's been appointed by God. Some will actually say that and recognize that. They may not always act like that in their lives, but at least the statements are being made, and people recognize the fact that they would not have that appointment lest it be for the mercy and grace of God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority, again, let's back up, whoever, in like manner to verse 1, let every soul, that's the whoever. So whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So the point of government is to bring about judgment. And judgment needs to be righteous, as we talk about quite often when we think about how people love to throw out Matthew 7 to say, well, judge not. Well, the scripture is actually talking about hypocrisy. And judgment is the vehicle in which the Lord is teaching a lesson against hypocrisy. He doesn't say, judge not, period, that's the end of the story. He says, judge not lest you be judged by the same manner you're judging. And he goes on to give some very vivid descriptions that basically teach that first you fix yourself and then you can fix someone else. But the problem with subordinate people, and especially in regard to subjects versus government, is the fact that we think we know more than the government. We do. We do. I worked in the fast food business when I was a kid, teenager. I always had two jobs for some reason. I worked a lot. But one of the things that I noticed was prevalent among all employees is they always thought they could do it better than the managers. Now, I didn't always think that way, but there was one guy in particular that I knew. I didn't want to be manager, first off, but I knew this guy was not manager material. And I didn't like him telling me what to do. And I got an attitude about it. I shouldn't have. I was a Christian at the time, and I should have, you know, controlled my thinking about that. But I'll never forget taking every opportunity to just kind of, you know, smart off when I could, show them what I knew, and then always had a new and better way of doing it. And youth will do that sometimes. But you grow and you learn, and you what you learn is, if he wants me to do a thing a certain way, and what I'm thinking about was one time when I was mopping the floor. So anyway, if he wants me to mop the floor in a certain way, then guess what? I know I have a better way of doing it. I did. I was good at it. But he was the boss. So I should have done it his way. It didn't matter if my way was better. Get this out of your brain. Do not think you have a better way. Better way is not the point here. The way that you have been instructed is the point. Now the great thing about our service to God is it is a better way. You can be assured of that. We have a better covenant based on better promises. That's what the Bible's all about. But when you get back to your daily life and what you're dealing with in the world, I know you turn on that news and you think, oh, those politicians, what are they doing? What are they talking about? Yeah, well, when's the last time you ran for office and, you know, was put into a position of authority where you had to deal with that? I'm not saying give somebody wrong the benefit of the doubt. I'm just saying know your place. And sometimes your place isn't to tell somebody, well, I got a better way of doing it. Yeah, that's what town hall meetings are for and suggestions, and you can go to your senators and things like that, and you can write letters and you can make suggestions. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't live your life every single day thinking, I can do it better than the next guy. It's not about doing it better. It's about submitting. And I see this all the time in the church, all my life. I've seen men in their business meetings talk about the better way of reaching people. All the ways that don't work. And I'll just say this, well, maybe it didn't work for you, but I'll give it a try. And I might fail. But we try everything, we do everything, and we quit saying one way's better than the other, because every few years, that better way changes to something else. I mentioned this earlier. I used to walk into my, room and flick the light switch on. I don't have to do that anymore. I tell a little machine to turn on the light switch. And you know what happens sometimes? The internet goes out and I go to go flip the switch on the wall. It didn't always work the way I wanted to. It's not always a better way. But going on with Romans chapter 13, it says in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. That's just common sense, practical thinking. Abraham Lincoln had a statement about that. He says, if I do good, I feel good. If I do bad, I feel bad. You know, Abraham Lincoln had a way with words. A lot of times they were very wordy and very intellectual. But in this particular case, he just said it like it was. And that's what God said to Cain. You remember back in the early chapters of Genesis when Cain offered a sacrifice to God and God wasn't pleased with it and he got pouty about it? And he really just hated his brother because of it, because his brother's sacrifice was accepted. But here's what God said to him. He just reasoned with him. He just reasoned with him. Said, well, if you give a good sacrifice, will it not be accepted? You got to think about the common sense of what you do and the consequences of your own actions. What results from these things and my happiness is based upon whether or not I follow through with the instructions. And that's the first question we need to ask somebody sometimes when they fail in something. Say, well, did you read the box? Did you follow the instructions? And we are notorious for never reading instructions. We're notorious for not reading emails. I had a little exchange with somebody earlier about that today. We are notorious for ending up with more parts than the toy we put together for the child that came in the box. And we're wondering, where does this go? Point A goes to point B. Reading will help. But here's the thing about government. Rulers are not out there to terrorize us. I know that sometimes we may feel that way. And there are those that abuse their authority. I'm not talking about that. And Paul's not talking about that in this passage. Although he's talking about the Roman Empire. At the same time, he says this is not the point and the purpose for what God has done. You cannot blame God for the state that we're in today. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what they say. Quit fighting them with everything. I don't get it. I'm old enough to remember the days when we drove 55 miles an hour on the interstate. This is one of my pet peeves, so I'm not binding it on anybody, but I really long for those days. But when it was 55, I remember one time getting a ticket for doing 70, because I was young at one time too. Well, I've learned and grown from that, but now it's 70. And I'd like to go back 40 years and say, hey man, it's 70 now. What's with the ticket? Can't do that. So here's the point. Why is it we get out on a highway, blasting away down the highway at 70 miles an hour and there's still somebody doing 85? What's that all about? Why do we always have to go faster? Why do we always have to get there? Why do we have to endanger everybody else? Because how many times a day do you hear that there is a shutdown on I-24 because of the traffic? Because somebody had a wreck. Now I'm telling you something, it's not because they were driving slow, meticulously, and carefully. Anyway, that's why we have rules in place. To protect us. To watch out for our well-being, whether we like it or not. Do what is good, you'll have praise from the same. Verse 4, for He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain, for He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Isn't it nice to know that there's somebody out there that you can call when we are in trouble with things in life? And we do call. The very people that say defund the police are the first ones that call the police when there's trouble in the neighborhood. We have those that are watching out for us. And I always hear this all the time. Oh, I called them and they were there. It took them 15 minutes to get there. That sounds pretty good to me, but that's just the whole point. We want what we want right then and right there. But when we don't get it, then we stand against it. We oppose it. And here, Paul is using the same reasoning to those that are basically offering them protection. You can say what you want about the Roman Empire. The Jews were pretty much under their thumb. And that was their own fault. That goes back to the New Testament age. That goes back to the fact that, you know, God told them, you're not going to have your independence anymore. You're not going to have your land anymore. There's no more holy land over there. They ruined that with their idolatry. And that goes way back. And He brought them into bondage and so on. But He said, all this is in preparation for a better time through Jesus Christ, a kingdom that is not of this earth. And so, what do you have during the time of the Romans? You have rule. You have government. And you have a lot of conveniences that they lived by and lived according to and took advantage of in their world. And they knew it. They couldn't be hypocritical about it. And so here we have people protecting us. Verse 5 says, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. So now we're getting into an area where there's just the difference between right and wrong. They'll see what you can get away with when you're trying to, mess with the authority out there. Oh, let's just see if I can step on that gas a little bit more and get a little bit more speed out there. Because we see those lights up ahead. Oh, we hit the brake. But for conscience sake, why don't we say, a rule has been posted here. Maybe I should just go according to that rule. Because that's the difference between right and wrong. It's not about what you can get away with. That's child's play. That's what children do when they start to push the boundaries with their parents. And the parents have to correct them and discipline them along the way. The Lord's saying, just do what's right. Verse 6 says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Which means, it comes down to the old adage, you just got to have money to do everything. And for what purpose? We give of our means to God every single week. And for what purpose? For the teaching and the spreading of the gospel. That's our work. That's our job. And that's what that is used for. For benevolence in the church and among the saints. We pay taxes to our government so that we can have all these wonderful conveniences in our world today. And if you just stopped and counted your blessings every day of all the things and all the because we're almost, next week, tax day. Some of you already have them done, but a lot of folks don't. And we're just grating our teeth at every dollar we have to spend. But then we're going to go the rest of the year and we're going to enjoy all the services that come with that. You pay for your services. And people pay. They pay for their cell phones. They pay for their cable. They pay for all the things that you didn't have 30 years ago. But those are the things we want. We don't like paying for things that we don't want. But when it comes to need, we have no problem with it. We may have a problem with it, thinking, oh, why do I got to pay this? But we know that there are just things that we have to take care of. We don't have a choice. And it's that way with government as well. So he says in verse 7, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And we'll see more about that later in the lesson. Is government by man's design? Let's ask a few questions here as we get into the heart of the lesson and ask ourselves, what kind of entity are we truly talking about? Well, number one, it's God instituted. I won't have time to turn to every passage in the lesson tonight, but I do want to remind you that from the beginning of time, God instituted everything you could possibly see in this world. The first institution he created was marriage. And of course, he designed government. We see a lot of reflection on that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 16, and many other passages. A lot of the early passages from the Bible, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, deal with law giving and what God wanted His people to do. It wasn't just making them a holy people from a religious perspective, but He was building for them a government, a way to live. And a design that you see is followed by basic pattern in our world today. So God instituted government. It was, everything is by God's design, but the problem was that men reject God. And if you remember in last night's lesson from 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, God was disappointed because His people cried aloud for a king. And He told Samuel, He says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They do not want me to be their king. We focused on that a little bit in our lesson last night, because men reject God. We see that as a constant problem in our world today, that the Bible, even today, is being viewed as more of a book of suggestions. Really. In our world today, this Bible is just kind of a representation of religion. And it's not really what it says or what's important. It's just more of, you know, what I want to do if I want to do it. I'll give you an example, not only from the worldly standpoint, but from a religious standpoint. There's a group of religious people in the world today that have very young men that they call them elders. We get hung up on that because we place a lot of importance on names and terms that we use biblically. An elder, as we know, is a pastor, bishop, overseer within the church of our Lord. And there are qualifications that go with that. So when somebody calls somebody an elder outside of the secular use of it, we sit back and think, wait a minute, the Bible says something different. I've had people say, well, those qualifications are just if a man is married, then he needs to be a husband of one wife. If a man has children. I'm like, guys, I don't see where the Bible uses the term if here. But that's how people look at the Bible. I brought a lesson one time on the use of instrumental music, opposing it, obviously, in the church. And I had a group of people approach me after and be like, well, you know, that's just your opinion. I quoted a million verses, but still have people that will tell you, that's just your perspective of it. That's your interpretation of it. Isn't that funny? But people do it every day. They do it every day. On any subject, really any subject. People just like to argue sometimes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, which I just can't imagine, but anyway, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, this is what we see in the world. This is what we see in the religious world. Not just in the heathen, you know, immoral world that's all around us. But we sometimes see this in the religious world as well. Men reject God, because they look at God's word as just a suggestion. And we have to realize that in history, we've seen it. We've seen nations come and go. This is what Job said. This is what the Lord said to Job. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24 reminds us of this, that nations are temporary. Just go back to the prophecies that were made in Nebuchadnezzar's day. All of these great, powerful nations that would come also went. They're gone. And they would eventually be crushed by the almighty nation of God. And no, that is not the United States of America, as opposed to some people's belief. It is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom that will crush all others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, just turn there as reference. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, the scripture says, but then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. It is really hard for us to picture in our minds that we could ever be overtaken or come to an end in our country. But it can happen. I don't care how much money we have, how much firepower we have, how many people we have. It could happen. And the devil has a little bit more subtle approach these days. That's why we're just blown away by what's happening between Russia and the Ukraine. We honestly didn't think we'd see something like this in our lifetime. We thought we were beyond some kind of barbaric way of doing things. I mean, it's like going back to World War II. It's like, what is this? You know, I mean, what's going on here? We are trying to wrap our minds around what's happening in the world today. But at the end of the day, we have to realize nations are temporary. People are fleeing for their lives, their homes, and their lives are gone. I'm not sitting here promoting reasons or sides, but I know in a report that I heard the other day, that a lot of those people think that they're being invaded by, or that they're, invaded by Nazis. That term is actually being said among people. And I'm like, how are we so ignorant of the realities that's going on in our world today? And I'm ignorant of realities. I don't always see the truth in a matter. I see what I see on the news, like everybody else. And then I form an opinion. But I've got to leave room at the end of the day that I could be wrong about that opinion. But one thing I know for sure is, I believe anything now. I believe anything can happen. Does God have a purpose and plan in all this? I don't have a clue. But when I prayed to Him, I will certainly consider the fact that His will be done in all things. Because He knows things that I do not. And that's part of our humility in submitting to Him as well. But one of the beautiful things that I see, no matter whether I see good or what I perceive to be bad in the world, is that all things will have a spiritual purpose. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I know that even after this was said, you had those dark ages. You had religious wars where men drew the sword and they went after each other. And it was just government wars, really, but, you know, in the name of religion and God and so on. And, you know, Paul the Apostle saying, that's not what our fight is about. Our fight is about what you see in society. It's about what you see in our governments. It's about the decisions that men are making on behalf of other people. And we're fighting against Satan, who's allowing the immorality into our world. We have a spiritual purpose, a spiritual battle, but it's not about taking up arms and the sword. There's a time and a place for that. That's why we have law enforcement. That's why we have military. That's where our taxes go to. That's why we have men that take that call and stand up to defend our country, because we know there's somebody out there that's going to attack us with a sword. We need to be prepared to defend that. That's always a possibility. But our purpose as God's people is a spiritual purpose. And so we defend God's word. We defend the morality of this world. We've got to be the ones to stand up against what we see going on in our immoral world. Who else is doing it? Hollywood's not doing it. You know, the government's not doing it. You got a few freelancers out there that are trying to, I don't know, symbolically they put the Ten Commandments on the wall of the courthouse or something like that, you know, and then there's a big fight over it. And, you know, fine. I mean, they can do all that. I don't care. I don't go to the courthouse to learn my religion, that's for sure. But the point is that I appreciate people that are doing all they can to stand up for God and His Word in an immoral world. And they're still out there. They're still against gay marriages. They're still against homosexuality. They're still against abortions. And they will do things within their power. And they may get fired from their jobs. They may get fired from their government jobs. And things like this. And they're willing to suffer loss for a greater spiritual purpose. So what is the godly view of civil authority? As we've already established in our lesson, that authority is from God. So I won't refer a lot back to Romans chapter 13. We pretty much know what it says. But authority is from God. Let us never forget that. That no matter what we see, no matter what we do now, when a man rises up, a government rises up, and they allow the immoralities and they set laws in place, and our Supreme Court or whatever makes a law where a man can marry a man and all. We got up in arms of that in 2016. I never thought we'd see it. But yet that's the way the world went. I'm not saying that's by God's design. I'm not saying that God had a purpose in that. Okay? I can't speak for God for things like that. I can only say that the design of government and the behaviors of men are sometimes two different things. Which means I can't control always how men are going to use this institution. And it's the same in the church. We have a divine institution given to us by God, provided for us by His Son, Jesus Christ. But you know what? Men mess it up sometimes. Not the church as a whole, but local congregations fall apart because men, mankind, they do dumb things. They don't trust and respect the authority from God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14, it says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." Across the board, here Peter is saying, for those that are doing good, you submit to them. So where do we draw the line? As I said at the beginning of this lesson, there are things our government allows today that they don't bind on me. And for that I'm thankful. Because I don't want to have to accept the sins. I know the world is teaching you've got to be tolerant. You've got to be accepting. I watched a video today of a person, a girl, obviously, who is a preschool teacher. And she is teaching her children that she is neither boy nor girl. And she has all kinds of things about her outward appearance that suggest rebellion. And so she's ingraining children with that kind of thinking, confusing children. And yes, I feel very personally affected by that. And I want to deal with things like that. But here's another thing about that. I don't have to associate with that person. And as a parent, I don't have to have my child being taught by a person like that. And I'm going to be picky when I choose my children's teachers. And I did that when my children were in school. I remember one time going down to the school and they wanted you to fill out this form. And the form was basically about corporal punishment. In other words, can we spank your child? I have no problem with discipline toward my children, but I also, as a hopefully a responsible parent, my decision about that was, I don't think I want this teacher spanking my child, but let me tell you something. My child will be spanked if necessary. Which means, I'm the parent, I'm going to handle it. I expected to be informed when there were disciplinary things going on. I wasn't opposed, and I'm not opposed to discipline. But I have a responsibility in that area as well. So we look at the authority of God and how He wants us to learn things, and He wants us to do things in the right way for the punishment of evil doing. And, of course, we have to realize that civil authority is never above God. One of the passages I'll focus on a little bit more detail in just a little bit is from Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And of course, some of the Christians had been called out for teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. The officials did not like that. They brought them before their councils. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, one of the end results of this, and it's not verse 29, there is no verse 29. Yes, Romans. I'm in Romans. Excuse me. Acts chapter 5. There we go. Let's turn over to that book. Acts 5 and verse 29. The scripture says, "Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" And like I said, we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But that's the phrase of the day. Always put God above and focus on the good. When we look at civil authority, we often, like I said, turn on the news and we get mad about something that somebody said or did. A politician said or did something and it becomes a thing. But what good is also being done out there that I as a Christian am taking advantage of? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, the scripture says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for" what? "Every good work." So there's good work out there. even among the evil, God used evil nations, as we would call them, to do good things. Yes, believe it or not, He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used the Assyrians. He used the Persians. He used those that brought God's people into captivity. And there were horrible times. I'm not trying to shine a nice light on some of these folks. I'm just trying to say there were moments that good needed to be focused on, because what God told them to do, and we'll see this in Jeremiah, is that God told them, you go, you surrender yourself, and you be a good citizen. You go and you make your home, you don't fight against the government, and I will bless you. He says, if you fight against this thing, even though they're in captivity, He says, if you fight against this thing, I'll bring you to an end. That's how God wanted them to face their captivity in Babylon and Syria. But also never compromise. During that time, I won't take the time to turn there, but if you do some heavy reading in Daniel's chapter 1, in the next few chapters, you're going to see a lot of great stories that maybe you don't often hear unless they're being taught in children's classes. The fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den. But Daniel chapter 1, he started it off by saying, you know what, I'm not even going to eat of the king's delicacies. I'm not going to defile myself with the ways of these people. And he never compromised. He rose in the ranks. He became a powerful leader. But even when they tried to get him for prayer, he never compromised. When the decree went out, you shall not pray in the name of the Lord, he went to his home, he opened up his window, he prayed three times a day. He never compromised. And of course we need to accept the good and the bad. When I referenced Acts 5 a moment ago, we see a lot of bad happening. The apostles, Peter, the other apostles were brought before the council. And of course, Gamaliel was the one to stand up and say, well, if this thing's of God, there's nothing we can do to thwart it. If it's not of God, it'll come to an end on its own. But it says in verse 41 of that same chapter, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know when that happened? It happened right after they were beaten and let go. We need to see the good and the bad sometimes. We need to accept the bad sometimes in order to get to the good. And here these people looked at their lives and said, you know what? It's worth it for the cause of Christ. And it says in verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And we've already addressed the fact that God has given us civil authority for our protection. And so when we look at serving God, that's what my life is all about. That's what my life is all about. And what I shine, what I represent. It was once described to me that we are kind of like the moon. The moon doesn't have its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. And in kind of a tongue-in-cheek way, you could say we are like the moon. We reflect the sun. We reflect Jesus Christ. That's the light that we are to shine. And I have to make that my light. Because the Bible says I am to be a light that shines in a dark world. And that's what the world needs to see. Because they see enough bad that's out there. But I'll just go quickly through this, so we'll go ahead and start wrapping things up. How do Christians show submission to government? Well, just some very simple, practical points. Be productive. Go out there, get a job. Go out there, be involved in your community. You know, we don't live as hermits in our homes. We don't come down here and huddle, you know, secretly as a secret society in our churches. We invite, we are open door to everyone that is out there. And we want to be a productive member of society. We also need to respect the office. In 1 Samuel chapters 24 through 26, you see David constantly on the run from the king of Israel. And many opportunities he had to not only take his life. And what did he feel bad about? He felt bad because he found the king in a cave and cut off a portion of his robe. And later on he showed that to him and he felt guilty about that. He felt guilty about that because he respected what God had ordained. And we've already established in this lesson, God has ordained the government. And we need to respect the office, which is why we pay taxes. Matthew 22, verses 17 through 21. Here's an interesting look that maybe you didn't consider. When you think about the human reasoning found in this passage, they come to Jesus, and of course they're trying to entrap him. You know, they're the first ones, you know, these Jewish antagonizers who pretty much They don't want to pay taxes to Roman. You know, in fact, you look at the tax collectors, the publicans, they were looked down upon by the Jewish society. And, you know, they were just ungodly people as far as they were concerned. But then they turn right around and they decide, okay, let's question Jesus. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And I just hear, and maybe I'm making too much out of it, but I just hear what I hear in society today. Oh, he's not my leader. He's not my president. He's not my mayor. Whatever. People love to say it. That's the catchphrase of the day. Because they don't want to submit to somebody that they didn't vote for, they didn't put into office. And what does Jesus say? Well, they again, you know, he says, well, bring me some money, you know. And the people could have very well been saying, well, it's my money. It's my money. Really? Whose picture is on the money? That's a significant thing. It is not just there by chance or happenstance or to look pretty. It says, why do you put me to the test? You hypocrites, show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. That's all he said about it. He went on his way. I mean, okay. It's not my money. Now, as a Christian, I have even a broader perspective of this. Everything that I have is from God. He's the one that has blessed me. And I'm thankful for the government that he's put into place so that I can have those blessings. Not everybody has that around the world. But I need to obey the laws, as Romans 13 and verse 1, as we read earlier, points out. And I need to consider my responsibility in civil matters. This gets into a little more discussion. As I said, I know we're pretty much out of time in regard to these things. But I just want you to look at what some of these verses have to say. Does God's word contradict itself? You know, Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 4, just really drove home the fact that as Christians, you don't take each other to court. And we take that very literally. If I have a problem with one of my brethren, I go to them. We work it out together. But even Jesus points out in Scripture, Matthew 5, 25, if someone's going to take you to court, try to work it out with them beforehand. A judge will get involved. In other words, there are civil matters that have to be dealt with every day. And we go to court. There's nothing wrong with going to court. I used to work for court. But here's the point. I have to go to court over things like property. You know, owning something. Maybe owning a vehicle. You have to sign documents. You have to sign papers. There have to be those making judgments regarding those things so they can become legal. And so every institution that's out there in the world, we in essence have to deal with the rules of our land. We have to register, you know, our cars, our ammunition, or our guns, whatever it might be. We have to go out there and involve ourselves in daily productive work in the world, in civil matters. And that's okay. And sometimes if someone wrongs you, the law steps in and they'll take care of somebody that's wronged you in some way. If somebody, you know, steals from you or whatever, you might have to deal with that. What Paul's talking about here is not taking advantage of your brethren. As I said, I worked in the court system for a while and I saw people just living off the fact that they would take people to court. It was almost like their job. That's how they made money. You sue somebody, you get some money. That's the whole idea in our world today. It's why people love to go to court. And a lot of times it's over money matters. But there's a right way and a wrong way. And I wish we had more time to talk about it, but we can talk about it more personally, one-on-one if you like. But is there a time when Christians should not submit to government? Well, again, getting back to Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, what do we see the brethren doing here? Daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. When Christ is opposed, then yes. We will need to oppose government. It's not about rallies and protests. It's not about standing up and yelling and doing violent things. But when Christ is opposed, we need to stand for Christ, even if we're instructed not to. When man is worshipped, as in Daniel chapter 3 with Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, we need to oppose that. Decree went out that everyone needs to bow down to the statue, and that's when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was placed in the fire furnace. When worship is forbidden, as we mentioned in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel went and prayed, even in the privacy of his own home. There were those watching out for him, and they threw him, of course, in the lion's den. And all those had very good outcomes, by the way, for the godly people. And so there are times that we should not submit to government. But honestly, those are the only times I can think of or read about in the Bible, is when they oppose God and His plan of salvation. I'm thankful for the fact that we have the freedoms to come here and to worship God, to do His will in this open place, that we can invite people. But there may come a day when we're not allowed to do this anymore. This lesson is going to remain the same. There may be a day when we have to, you know, huddle down in somebody's garage and sing quietly and pray to God, you know, without this open forum of which we have today. And we can do that as well. And we'll have to accept the consequences that go along with it, but remembering the Lord's people saying that they were worthy and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. So lastly, how can Christians use civil authority to our advantage? Well, you have rights. Don't forget that. In our country, as of right now, you still have rights. The First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution that dates, you know, back hundreds of years, Congress shall make no law representing an establishment or respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the peaceful assembly, peacefully to assemble. Yeah, the world throws this around, I know. They take advantage of that, I know. But you and I do too. We take advantage of the rights that we have in this country. And going a step further, you can use those civil resources. You have protections. A lot of us, it doesn't come down to necessarily what the government allows us to do or not to do. It comes down to what the boss allows me to do or not to do. Go into a job and sit down with your boss and say, you know what, I'm a Christian. So I'm going to need some time off on Sunday. I went to a job once, interview, and the guy said, well, I need you to work on Sunday. I said, well, I can't do it. I go to church. You know, I'm a Christian. And he said, all right, then. I started to walk away, and he said, wait a minute. What if you came in after church? I said, okay, that's a reasonable compromise. So I got a job that day. I think a lot of employers are going to see they have better people working for them if they have a mind to stand up for their religious beliefs. And so we use our civil resources. You know, Paul the Apostle did. There were times that he used his heritage as a Jew to make a point. There were times that he used his Roman citizenship. And you know, for us in life, I see a lot of people conflicted over whether or not they should, you know, how do I get out of paying this tax? We know there are loopholes around. There are things the government allows people to do in paying their taxes. You don't always have to pay full price. You just got to know how to do it. It's not taking advantage of somebody illegally or wrong, but there are things that the government allows. They allow you to make deductions. They allow you to use mileage, stuff like that. I've met people that have such a problem with that. I use the health care system. I had some work, you know, some arteries a few years ago, and I saw the bill. Man, that bill's like $100,000. I think we paid $1,000. I got medicine the other day for $10. You look at the bottle, it's like $200 for this medicine. We have insurance. We take advantage of the system that's there. We use the civil resources that have been given to us. There's nothing wrong with that as Christians. The U.S. EEOC, in short, under Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964, religious discrimination involves treating a person, an applicant or employee, unfavorably because of his or her religious beliefs. The law protects not only people who belong to traditional organized religions such as, and it lists a whole bunch, but Christianity obviously is part of that. We have rights. We have rights on the job. And you have the right to stand up for that right. And a company can get in trouble if they don't work with you over that right. God can change the current state of our government. Is it going to be by protests? Is it going to be by burning places down? There are peaceful protests. Don't get me wrong. Proverbs 31 and verse 9, 29 verses 7 through 8, I think, indicate some of that, that we need to stand up for the weak, for the victim. But one of the things that we see, and we've pointed out this several times in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, that God does heed the voice of His people. Sometimes He lets us, in essence, dig our own grave. And He warns us of what is to come to next. Because when they wanted a king so bad, He said, okay, He's going to tax you to death. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to take your land and your property. That's exactly what Saul did. You know, and it's what David did too. The great King David, yeah, he did that too. Solomon did that. God told them how it would be under that kind of authority. They said, no, but give us a king. And he said, okay. He'll make changes if we pray to him and we go to him. It won't always be better. It wasn't in the days of the Israelites. But sometimes God will let us go according to our own will, and he will teach us a lesson in the process, and he'll teach us just how important it is to come back to serve him. It won't be by our wants, but it will be by his will. It will be by the prayers of his people. We need to humbly go to God in prayer. This is an important passage. Let's turn there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. They're all important, don't get me wrong. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's important to note where our prayers should go up for. You can say this every time you hear somebody complaining about the government. I always love this term. Somebody had to remind me of it years ago when they looked at me and said, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore I exhort first of all that prayers and supplications and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's what we need to remember. Everything is for His purpose, for His good. Joseph realized that when he was sold into slavery, and through a series of events, became second in command under Pharaoh. And he said to his brothers who sold him into slavery, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And God protected his people through the events that happened in Joseph's life in Genesis 50. And of course, by the good of his people. And that's the point that I want to leave you with tonight. That this country needs good people. This country needs Christian people. Living by Christian morals, living by God's Word, to be a light that shines in a dark place. Because here's the thing, we are the only light that shines in the world. Jesus is the only light. There is no other. And if our light goes out and dims, so will this world, so will our country, so will our local governments and everything that's around us. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 7, when God instructs His people that you are going to go into bondage, but when you do, don't fight it. You go and live, you build your house with your white picket fence, you pay your taxes, you give your tribute, you go and be a citizen. Be a citizen. And they integrated themselves even among the Babylonians. And what was it? What do you see in those stories that we read about in Daniel and so on? You see the children of Israel becoming part of the courts and the hierarchy of even, you know, Babylon and later Persia. And God said, you go and surrender and you be a good citizen and I will bless you. And this will pass and I will deliver you from this as well. Because everything in this life is temporary. And so let's remind ourselves of something else that George Washington said. He said, we are persuaded that good Christians will always be good citizens, and that where righteousness prevails among individuals, the nation will be great and happy. Thus, while just government protects all in their religious rights, true religion affords to government its surest support. So if Christians do not support our government, who will? If God's people do not hold them up and honor them as they should, who will? The sinner. Who do we want running this place? Who do we want telling us what to do? We want good, godly people guiding us in life. We cannot be complaining, hateful, and disrespectful to the authorities in our lives and then walk into a church building and talk about how much we love the Lord. 1 John 4 and 20 says, we cannot say we love the Lord and hate our brother. How can we love the Lord whom we've never seen and hate our brother and our fellow man who we have seen, who we have to deal with every day, who sees our love in its purest physical form? So we need to do our part while we're here in this life. There's more to be said, but I know we're way out of time. And once again, I'm sorry, but let's go ahead and wrap these things up and let's think about our relationship with God and our responsibility to Him. Because if we understand anything in regard to government, then we understand this one thing. We know that Jesus is our King. We know that we are His subjects. We talked about this last night. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Well, call Him Lord tonight. Call Him King, because you are in obedience to Him. You want to be a subject to Him. You want to live in His kingdom. It's going to take responsibility on your part. It's going to mean following those rules, obeying His will. It's a wonderful will. It's wonderful rules. God gives us a wonderful life. You can have a part and portion of that as well. So make that decision to know that right now, it's not whether or not you want Jesus Christ, but you need Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize that again. You need our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and everything that comes with it. So come to Jesus. Come while we stand and sing.